It's great to be with you today. Pleasure and a privilege to be able to be your speaker. I was somebody should maybe do the math on this and figure out how many more babies it takes to double the size of the congregation. Because I think we're on the right kind of trajectory here. At the end, of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus makes sort of a summary statement. He's gone through the sermon and he has outlined for the listeners fundamental truths about life and how to live life in the best way. And he says, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And great was its fall." About a year ago, I was asked to speak to this group of young business leaders about the importance of incorporating the teachings of Jesus in their work, and then the value that that would present to them and also to their employees. The invitation that they gave me was to do a TED Talk. And I love TED Talks. If you ever have the opportunity to watch them, they feature a lot of really like smart people, and they have insightful things to say. They are wise. They're very impressive presentations. One of the things about them too is they limit them to 18 minutes, which perhaps should be a lesson for me to kind of keep in mind. Did I mention that these are smart people? That's when I got nervous. I thought, I can't measure up to that. These people are accomplished. They say profound things. And then it dawned on me, instead of a TED Talk, I'm more of a Jed Talk kind of guy. And yes, when I say Jed Talk, I do mean Jed Clampett. Come to think of it, though, Jed, J-E-D, might not be a bad guide or an outline for what I want to visit with you about today. I think there are some basics that should guide us, some ingredients that don't just affect the day-to-day, but also eternity. They impact us, and also those people who are around us in a very profound way. These principles, which are ageless, can shape our character, and they can shape our legacy, which will produce fruit potentially long after we're gone. They're not new. This is not a complete list. It's perhaps only some things that I think are applicable for our time. Jesus describes some fundamental teachings, the stable ground of his word upon which we can confidently build our existence. And so, this is my Jed talk. J is for Jesus. Jesus is a huge topic. You can go a lot of different ways and never get done. In fact, John said that of all the things that Jesus did, if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. With Jesus, we could talk about who he is. We could talk about the Son of God. We could talk about his attributes, his love, his word. He is the word. His life was a picture of love. We could talk about his obedience, his mercy, his authority, his birth, his death, his resurrection, his return. Talk about his remembrance and so much more. So let me narrow it down to one attribute that I think has the potential of having so much impact on our lives. And in fact, it's the way that God has chosen to interact with us, to influence us and support us and to guide us home. And that is through community, through a relationship, through the church. The Bible says in the most popular passage in the Bible, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." So Peter acknowledged that fact, that Jesus, who indeed was the Son of God, Jesus proclaimed that confession that Peter made to be the rock upon which his ministry would be built. He said, "On this rock," that is Peter's confession of Jesus' deity, "I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." It's interesting to me that Jesus seems to often talk about the importance of building on a rock, the rock of his teaching, the rock of his identity. I believe he's saying, know where you stand. The evil one is going to do all he can to knock you over. But if you stand with me, if you'll stand on my promises, you'll be okay. Why? Because I have defeated the forces of evil in the world already. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So how do we do that? How do we stand with him? How do we maintain solid footing on the rock? It's true that there's a lot said in the Bible about remaining steadfast ourselves. And it's also true that there is no instruction given suggesting that we should try to do that alone. Yes, there are occasions where we alone must decide to stand with Christ. But how? Over and over again in the Bible, in the Old Testament and in the New, we're admonished to follow God interdependently with other followers. "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all." Together in unity as one. The Bible also says, "I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. Where two or three are gathered and together in my name, I am there in the midst of them." And from the Old Testament, "Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how will one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken." We follow God interdependently with other followers. You know, the New Testament paints quite a few word pictures about this, and one of them actually Lyndon referred to earlier in our prayer today, the picture of the body as a metaphor. The fact that the church works together, it's made up of individual parts, one body. And throughout the New Testament, the instruction to the followers is almost always presented in the context of the local congregation of the Lord's people. If we ever needed abundant evidence that God designed his church as a mechanism to keep his children on solid footing, especially in times of turmoil and uncertainty and persecution, the book of Hebrews is that evidence. The Lord's message to the church, made up primarily of people of Jewish descent and faith and tradition who had converted to follow Jesus and were on the cusp of inevitable persecution, the message was this: stick together. Don't do this alone. Don't give up on each other. Don't quit meeting together. Don't quit propping each other up by reminding each other of the solid promises that the Lord has made. Whatever you do, don't give up on this simple idea of worshiping and doing life together. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who has promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Well, we don't face obvious kinds of persecution like the folks did in Jerusalem of that day. We do face an enemy. In some ways, the situation today is more subtle, more dangerous, and therefore more eternally damaging. To stand on the rock is every bit as important today as it was then. By staying connected together, we can encourage one another in our commitment to the one who has already been victorious. One sign that we are living out those commands: love. Jesus said, "A new commandment that I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Let us remain committed to Jesus by remaining committed to each other through the church. E is for encouragement. The idea of the importance of encouragement is not too far removed from the previous point, or the thoughts about how we remain in Christ. Let's face it, though, there are just those days. Sometimes we have those days, but even more devastating than the troubles of traffic is the tyranny of fear. Fear is a showstopper. It's why Jesus, on so many occasions, chose to hit it head on. To live an intentional life for the Lord requires encouragement, because it takes courage. That's a fact. Throughout time, the message and the drumbeat from heaven has been, "Do not fear, rely on me. Do not fear, rely on me." Reminds me of the story of the older couple that had been married for many years. They're having some trouble, though, sort of getting along. They agreed to see a counselor. At one point, the therapist asked the man if he loved his wife, and he said, "Well, of course I do." He said, "Well, when was the last time you told her?" "When we got married." The message has to get repeated. And God does an extraordinary job of repeating the message, "Do not fear." And he backs it up with reasons why we should not fear. We need to be encouraged that the Lord loves us, and through his blood we have been cleansed. That our hope is not fleeting, but solid. We need to hear that from God through his word, often delivered by a fellow believer. And we need to hear it often. We need to hear it often, not only because we are weak, but because we are human and we need to admit that we're weak. We live in a world of noise. And today we live in an echo chamber of fear. The persistent message from the accuser is nonstop. You're a failure, you don't have a chance, you messed up, you're going to mess up again. You're about one step away from exposure as a fraud. And if you don't think young people are hearing that, you're not paying attention. If you're in Christ, though, it's a lie. The prevailing message from heaven is, you are my child, I am with you, therefore, do not fear. There are two instances in the life of Jesus that were profound, I think, on many levels. These two instances remind me of the power of encouragement. One occasion, and these both sort of bookend the ministry of Jesus, one occasion was the baptism of the Lord. The other is what we often call the transfiguration. I want to read both of them for you. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you are coming to me? But Jesus answered and said to him, permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, behold, a cloud overshadowed them. And suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. Now I find that these two passages include some major league encouragement. I've never had any trouble believing or conceptualizing Jesus as God. For some reason, it seems more difficult for me to conceptualize him as a man. A real man, a man with temptations and tummy aches. In other words, somebody like me. Supernatural? Yes. Natural? Harder to conceptualize. But we know this is true. He was equally Son of God and Son of Man. Here's what I find in this repeated message from God about his Son, a message that I think was also to his Son. Adoration, affirmation, and advocacy. Adoration. This is my beloved Son. Affirmation. In whom I am well pleased. Advocacy. Hear him. You know, as followers of the Son of God, they who were there and all of us needed to hear that. My point, though, is as the Son of Man, I'm convinced that Jesus needed to hear it. Consider how empowering that was to this man who was a man in light of what he had ahead of him. Early in his ministry, he had 3 years that were going to be tough sledding. And in the end, he had an event before him which was the most important event in the history of man. Don't you think he needed to hear it? Think about it in your own terms. When you hear something that is clearly advocacy on your part, are you more empowered to move ahead or less? We know the answer to that. In this short message, God proclaimed Jesus' authority in the world. He made a proclamation about his son. He also proclaimed something very significant to his son. I adore you. I affirm you. I'm with you, no matter what. Here's the cool thing. As a child of God, as a co-heir with Christ, we can and should hear, through scripture, through teaching, through support of our friends in the Lord, the very same thing. Adoration. You are loved by God. Affirmation. You have a place in the kingdom. Your name is in the book. Period. Advocacy. We have an advocate in heaven whose voice is the final say-so. All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. So is there anything left out of all? All authority. Again, the Bible says, don't give up meeting together to, among other things, encourage one another. As a child of God, we should be encouraged. And we should be an encourager. We have to first, though, get our encouragement from God, because otherwise there's no gas in the tank to be an encourager. D is for disciple. I'm not going to make the 18 minutes, I don't think. We're to be followers and also learners of the Master. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. But to be a disciple, a learner, we must humble ourselves by acknowledging his authority. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion, to the wise man, a wise man will hear and increase learning. A man of understanding will attain wise counsel, to understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and the riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Remaining humble, remembering who is in charge, recalling our rightful place before the throne of God are not small matters. It's the beginning place, says Proverbs. And it's not just about, by the way, following the rules. Because alone, they don't work. We know that alone, rules don't get it done. Mankind has proven that. Rather, an appreciation of God's love and grace, the sacrifice that confirmed his devotion to us, should motivate us to respect and obey him. The idea of respect and the resultant obedience is embedded in the greatest commandment. Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." This is a story about a tractor. I may have already given this here. If I have, I apologize. I was a junior in high school, and we had a homecoming coming up, and for some reason I'd volunteered to work on the class float for the homecoming. After the first work session, I realized I had made a bad decision. My future, I did not think, included pushing crepe paper into chicken wire. And then the advisor said something about the need to find a tractor to pull this float in the parade. So my hand shot up, because this was my chance to do something other than the affirmation, formerly mentioned crepe paper routine. There was a problem, though. Our school colors were blue and white. Our tractors were red. and I might add, very used. But I had a plan. So off I went to the Ford tractor dealership. In those days, those tractors that Ford made were blue. Bingo, problem solved. So I went straight to the owner, the dealer, with this request. Now, when you're a confident 16-year-old, why deal with underlings? You go right to the top. So I made my pitch. I've got a great opportunity. You can have your tractor in the parade. You can have a sign on it for everyone to see, and won't that be marvelous? Now, never mind the fact that this tractor that I was asking to use cost about twice as much as my parents' house. And the 47 people who were actually going to watch this stupid little parade would never buy a tractor in their lives. And it was at that point you could sort of sense that his eyes were glazing over. And he just kind of looked at me. And finally he interrupted this terrific sales pitch that I was on. And he said, "Who did you say your father was?" I hadn't. But when I did, I walked out of there with the keys to the tractor. For the longest time, I thought I was a really good salesman. But you and I both know that it wasn't the terrific promotional ideas or my slick salesmanship that won over the tractor dealer that day. It was who my father was. I think we should keep that in mind. Because I think even today, as we go about what we do, as we strive to be disciples, learners of the Master, point number one is, it's who your father is. Because that makes all the difference. There you have it, my Jed talk. Some basics. Jesus said, build your house on the rock. That's the only way you're really going to get through life the right way. But it's also what will determine eternity. A few construction-worthy boulders to build upon. Jesus, encouragement, and discipleship. Jesus proclaimed that he is the one and only way to God. And we believe him. How about you? Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Have you confessed that? Have you repented of your sins? Have you been baptized in water for the remission of sins, to wash away the old life, and to confidently, defiantly set the course for a new life because you are a new creation? If not, why wait? I really like the final song in the movie The Greatest Showman. The song is called From Now On. It's after Barnum has come to this realization that his search for glory is just vanity. He refocuses his life, and in doing so, he sings, "From now on, these eyes will not be blinded by the lights. From now on, what's waited till tomorrow starts tonight. Tonight. Let this promise in me start like an anthem in my heart, from now on, from now on." So what's it going to be for you from now on? We offer you the invitation today as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.